Invite you to take out your blue Bible if you have one of those, or whatever Bible you have might have with you this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are more in the back if you'd like to grab one. Feel free to do that. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. It's on page 972 in the blue Bibles. Page 972. This summer we've been in a series through this book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, that was written to some folks that were coming from the Jewish faith. They left the Jewish faith to the Christian faith. And the author of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse after verse, points these Israelites to Jesus, who fulfills all that their faith was in the Old Testament. Now, if you would want to spend considerable time, which we're doing this summer, dwelling on the question of what is so great about Jesus, and not just see that in the things that he did in his life, though you can certainly see that by reading the Gospels, but to read through this book of Hebrews, you see what's so great about Jesus in the whole history of God's working in the world through his people, that God had kings and priests and prophets that he gave to his people, and Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all those things, that they all left his people wanting and needing more. But in Jesus, the fulfillment, the perfection has come. So this is a great text. Chapter after chapter just points us to the glory, the beauty, the joy that we have in Jesus. So in 7, 8, 9 of Hebrews, we've been, and then in 10, it talks about a little bit as well. We've been looking at Jesus as our priest. And what does it mean for Jesus to be a priest for us, to be our priest, that he intercedes for us? He as the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. And we talked last week at length about the Levitical priesthood and what that was and what the high priest was and Melchizedek, and I'm not going to get into all that stuff again, but simply to say this, that to us today, this whole system of priests in a tabernacle or temple offering animal sacrifices, bulls, goats, birds offering wheat, grain, the first fruits of the harvest, this whole system of sacrifices seems very foreign to us today. Very foreign, and that's okay, because we're not used to any of that. But though the actual act and the things that they were doing feel foreign, the reason that they did it is not. And the reason that God created the priesthood and sent Jesus to be our high priest is not foreign to us at all, and it's simply this, is that we deal with guilt on a daily basis in our life. And we need a way to deal with guilt, to remove guilt from our lives, from our consciences. And we need a way to restore relationships with God, for that relationship to be restored when we're guilty, with others around us, when we've done things that hurt them or they've hurt us. We need ways for these relationships to be restored and for guilt to be removed. And that's the whole point of this sacrificial system. And in Jesus, we have the perfect sacrifice. So that whole system could go away. And Jesus is the end of it, and he's the fulfillment of it, and he's the one today who removes our guilt, who restores our relationships. So in verses 11 through 15 of Hebrews 9 here, you're going to be seeing how Jesus is greater than the Levitical priest and the high priest of the people of the Old Testament, that his service for us is matchless compared to any other service. And we're going to look at two basic things as we kind of, just to focus us today. Look at our conscience and how our conscience is really a gift from God, that it tells us where we stand before God. And then we'll look at the covenant that God makes with us through Jesus that lets us know where God stands with us. So our conscience is about where we stand before God, and the covenant's about where God stands with us. So with that, let's look at this in Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 11. It says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So what he's saying is that the priests would enter into this holy place, this perfect cube in the temple year after year to offer sacrifices, and only they could go in there, only the high priest. But that was just a copy of God's actual presence. It was inlaid with gold. There was carvings of angels inlaid with gold and candles and lampstands. And it was a beautiful place, beautifully adorned, curtains and all of that. But it was just a copy of the actual presence of God. And they went into a copy, a shadow. Jesus went into the real thing, the actual place where God dwells, at the right hand of his majesty. That's what the author is saying. He went to the actual place by his own blood. And then verse 13 says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So in verses 13 and 14, the author compares the sacrifices of those Old Testament priests, the blood, the bulls, the rams. I forgot what he said now. I have to look and cheat. The goats. It wasn't quite rams. The goats and the bulls that had been offered and sacrificed with the sacrifice of Jesus. And he said those other sacrifices could make you outwardly clean. In other words, they put you back in right standing as far as anybody could tell just looking at you from the outside. You know, if you had erred and sinned against God, against your neighbor, there were these rituals and sacrifices you could do, and you did them, and you were restored. So the author says, how much more does the blood of Jesus, it not just cleanses us outside, on the outside, but inside, in our consciences, cleansing us. Now if you're paying attention, and I hope you are, this sounds strange, does it not? Verse 14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. I mean, just take that for face value. I know we're in church, so it's kind of like, whoop, church words are happening here, and you just kind of assume everything's okay, and it's all just fine and dandy. But when you think about this, cleanse with blood. Is that how you use blood in your life? I know I don't. That blood is not a cleansing thing. But what it's not talking about, like literal cleansing with blood, the reference then is a reference to the cost of the blood that was shed and the cleansing power that that has in our lives. So the illustration that I've often used, and I may have used this here before, I've been here 3 years, so I guess I start repeating myself at some point. It's probably happened earlier than today, but I don't know if you guys noticed that or not, so I'll just keep talking. Is if I go to your house, you invite me over, and I break a lamp at your house. Maybe more likely one of my kids breaks a lamp at your house, but I can do that too. I've done it before. When that lamp is broken, someone has to pay the cost for the lamp. I can take out my wallet and give you 10, 20 bucks and say, here, I hope you can find a nice lamp at Walmart to replace your lamp. Or maybe you could say, you know what, Pastor, I really was sick of that lamp anyway. I was going to go out and get a new one, so don't worry about it. You know, forget about it. I'll take care of it. Now, either way, someone has to pay the cost for that lamp that's broken. However, if that lamp was made by your dad or your grandfather, and it was stained glass because they loved to work with, that person in your life loved to work with stained glass, and it was made specially for you and given to you as a gift, There's no amount of money I can give you and no amount you can spend to pay the cost of that lamp. It's broken and you can't get it back. The cost is too high. See, when we, in our lives, do things that we know are wrong, whether it's accidental like the lamp or whether it's things that are intentional or that were accidental and they looked intentional to someone else and they thought we were out to get them and they took it the wrong way, or do forget promises or go back on our promises, fall down, let someone down, our consciences accuse us. In that way, they are a gift from God, and they highlight us to the fact that something is wrong in our life. Something is wrong that we've done, and it needs to be taken care of. But the problem with our consciences, they're both a gift and a burden, because our consciences also work like a whole courtroom all at once. That we're defending ourselves. We're saying, well, you know, I said it, but I didn't mean it that way, and the person took it that way, and so you're trying to kind of defend yourself in some situation, and then in another situation, you might be accusing yourself and thinking, oh, I was so dumb to say it that way, and if I would have just kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't be dealing with any of this problem that we're having right now in my life. And so your conscience is like the lawyer for you and the lawyer against you, and then it's the judge that's acquitting you and saying, well, hopefully they understand and they'll be gracious and so on and so forth. And it's all these things at once. And this all, I don't know if this happens to you guys. It just swirls around in your head all very quickly. And we need some way to calm down, right? To have some peace in our inner being, in our minds, in our hearts. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. Because if you and I, for the wrong things that we did, even were to shed our blood, it wouldn't pay the cost. No matter how much we torture ourselves for what we've done, or don't forgive ourselves, or be hard on ourselves, or work harder to make up for things, it would not pay the cost. No matter how much we try, it won't. Because when we sin against an infinite God, which we all have and for which we're all guilty, that means an infinite cost is required. So Jesus offered himself for you and me. Verse 14, I think, or 13, unblemished. His blood is unblemished. He had done nothing wrong. He had no guilt. He had no reason to be accused. And yet he put himself under accusations. He put himself under guilt so that our consciences, when they're having this battle inside of us, could be calmed, silenced. Because we can look to that blood of Jesus on the cross and how much it cost and how much it's worth that the infinite Son of God would shed his blood for us and know that the cost has been paid. It's been paid for the things that we've done. They're forgiven. And that gives us a clean, clear, cleansed conscience because of the blood of Jesus. The unblemished, perfect blood of Jesus, which was so perfect and unblemished that it gave him entrance into the throne room of God himself, where he speaks on our behalf. So our consciences, they're a gift, especially when they're paired together with faith in Jesus. Because they show us when things are off, and then they remind us that though this world is messy, this is where we stand before God. Cleansed, forgiven, valued, loved. Now the second part about this is the covenant. The conscience tells us where we stand before God. The covenant tells us where God stands with us, with you and me. And so verse 15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. It's on page 856. Luke 22 is on Thursday night of the week that Jesus died. He is celebrating the Last Supper, the Passover with his disciples, where they remembered a lamb shedding its blood so that the people could be released from slavery. And as they were celebrating that Passover, Jesus changed the things that the bread used to mean and that the wine used to mean. I'll pick it up with verse 14 of Luke 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We'll stop there. What is Jesus telling us? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. He's telling you and me, he's holding nothing back from us. He's holding nothing back. That as far as his relationship with you is concerned, he's all in. Totally committed. Totally committed to you. Totally committed to me. So much so that he would shed his blood to initiate a covenant, an agreement between God and humanity, between God and us, of forgiveness in him. And the result of that is a cleansed conscience. And then the result of that is that we serve God with our lives. That as Jesus has given us all that he has and said, "I'm all in. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the covenant I'm making with you. I'm committed to you." And then he asks for the same from us. To give ourselves to him. Our lives. Our time. Our resources. For his glory, in service to him. And that's not meant to be a thing of guilt, but a thing of grace. You know, it can sound like, all right, he's switching to guilt right now in the sermon and saying, "Jesus has done this for you, and he's died for you, and he shed his blood for you, and so you need to do this for him." Not what it is. It's a thing of grace, not guilt. It's Jesus telling us, "I've done this for you, so you know I'm in." And that as you're serving him, as I'm serving him, as we're living our lives for him, it's not going to be easy. The rewards are going to look sparse. Doesn't mean he's left. He's in. I'm reading a book right now about John Wesley Powell. It's called Beyond the 100th Meridian. He is one of the explorers of the 1800s that really made it possible for us to live out here in a place where maybe no one should live, in the middle of the desert where there's not water and lumber and rain and things like that that you kind of need to sustain life. And he did an expedition in 1869. He had 10 men with him and went down the Green River and met up with the Colorado River and went all the way through the Grand Canyon. When they did that trip, there were large portions of this part of the country that were simply not mapped. Not doesn't mean nobody had been there, but there was no kind of collective wisdom to say, this is what's coming up around the bend, this is what you'll find over here, watch out for this area, so on and so forth. So Powell went on this expedition to make some maps so there could be some collective wisdom. And he was like he was into natural history and botany and geology and zoology. So he was looking for new animals or plants or rock formations or rocks that he could document and bring samples, fossils, back to Illinois with him to show the few people who had sponsored his trip. So as they're going on this trip, they get to the Grand Canyon and things are pretty rough in the Grand Canyon and their rations are dwindling to where they have very little food left. And what some of the men at that point of the journey realized, and they had seen this all along, is that Major Powell would take a day, would take 2 days, just to go and see an area where they camped. You know, so he would stop, and they're in the middle of the Grand Canyon, you know, never been there before, don't know what it's going to be like. 5,000-foot walls, a mile high to get out. They're running out of food. They're running out of patience. And the situation is pretty bleak. They're eating musty biscuits and dried apples while portaging boats and carrying these huge oaken boats on parts of the river where they can't navigate. And things are getting a little hairy. And so one of the men noted in his journal that Major Powell is just happy and fine to be in a spot for a couple days looking at new rocks and plants and stuff while we're sitting here running out of food and about to die. So there eventually, before they got to the end of the Grand Canyon, was a split in their party. Some stayed with Major Powell and some left and tried to go up the canyon walls to go and hunt and find some other supplies and stuff and just find a Mormon settlement that was up there. And the others kept going. And what split that team, what really soured their service of Major Powell, because he needed them there. I mean, he needed them to hunt and find food while he was looking at the stars and the rocks and all that stuff. He needed those guys around. And what soured them is that they felt that his geology and his botany was more important than their lives. When things got rough, they didn't know that they had his heart. They didn't know that he had their back. And so they gave up their service to him. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus commits himself completely to us in the new covenant so that when things are hard, when we're out of supplies, when we're out of patience, when doors are closing in our face, when things aren't going the way we hope they would go in a circumstance or in a relationship or in a life, big picture, we know he's there. That he doesn't care about more about the stuff that he's asked us to do than he cares about us. And so he has given us this covenant, this new covenant. And we remember it each week as we come up here, receive the bread and receive the wine. This is the wine of the New Testament, the new covenant. It's really the same word. We say testament in the words of institution. It also could mean covenant. We remember that Jesus is all in for us so that we can be all in for him and serve him with all that we have and know that even when that service is hard, he's got our back. He's in our corner. He has not left. In Jesus' name, amen. Gracious God and Father, we give you thanks for your Son, for this precious gift of his unblemished blood. It pays the cost for the things that we regret, for the things that happen in our lives simply because of weakness and just a fallen world that in which we live. And yet we can be timid, we can be afraid to be all in with you. So Father, heal our wounded consciences. Give us peace to know where we stand with you, that we might spend ourselves, not for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Not spending our life trying to justify ourselves and the things that we have done, but for others, Father, whom don't have someone to stand with them or by them or for them where they're at in their life. And as we do that, Father, we know it will not be easy. But we also know that you will not leave us. And so we thank you for this new covenant in Jesus and his blood that we will receive here in just a few moments. That gives us assurance of that fact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.